Have you missed out on any interesting discussions from Adventist World Radio SID Media? Simply go to www.sidmedia.org to listen to all podcasts and previous shows. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Welcome back. This is the Adventist World Radio SID Media. My name is Derek Viriri, welcoming you once again to the show this evening as we're going to be having an amazing time together. Trying to understand matters from a scriptural perspective. What does it mean? Where does it take us? And how are we going to be faring from that going forward? So we want to invite you to join us as we discuss together. We are currently coming to you live from Adventist World Radio SID Media Studios here in Centurion, in Irene, at the SID Media House, where we give you nothing but the very best in Bible-based content, right? And our one promise, our one job is to give you content that changes lives, right? Media that changes lives. That's our mandate. That's our goal right here at the Studio House. We're also, so therefore, if you want to tune in, you can find us on our website. That's sidmedia.org. Do invite somebody, send a link to somebody else so that they can join the conversation. You can also be finding us on our very own application. That's Adventist World Radio SID Media. That's Adventist World Radio SID. Be sure to put in the SID Media. There are a couple of us, right, in terms of AWRs around the world. So you want to ensure that you've got this one. Where you get this kind of content. And then you can also download that, like I said, on the App Store, on the Play Store. You can join us there, or you can find us on the other streaming platforms, Iono, Streamer, Radio Garden, Simple Radio, you name it, we're there. And of recent, we are streaming live in Namibia. You can join us if you're in Namibia on AWR Windhoek, which is an online platform. Or if you're in Kitmanshoop, why don't you find us on the FM dial, right? We are streaming on, we are found rather, broadcasting on the FM dial at 92.9 for this evening. And for this show, we are going to be also streaming live on our platforms, on our social media platforms, SID Media, on Facebook and on YouTube. So do find us there as well. That's SID Media on a Facebook platform together with the YouTube platform. And the reason we're doing that is because I've got a guest in studio, and I want you to be finding them and to be conversing with them and to be seeing them as they present this lesson together with us this evening. And so I'm going to be introducing the guest this evening, who is none other than Dokotela Mundia Liwali. Doc, good evening to you and welcome to the Bible Perspective.
Good evening. Thank you so much. And good evening, listeners.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Doc, for you to join us and coming through this evening. We truly appreciate your company, your presence, your lesson, your wisdom, as you're going to be taking us through this, I think, a bit of a touchy subject, I would say. Maybe not sure, perhaps you're the expert. This is like a walk in the park for you. But for me as a lay person, and I heard the topic, and I'm like, hey, it's a bit of a touchy one.
No, things that deal with God are never easy. No one comes to them with a mind of I know it all. I still consider myself a student as far as stewardship is concerned. So we will study it together.
Indeed, we will study together. So do join us as we go through this study. The number once again that you can send your comments on is +27 73 470 3520. That number again is +27 73 470 3520. Or if you're watching on the stream, that's Facebook, that's YouTube, you can join us as we do this and just comment on the chat box, right? Drop a comment in there and we'll be able to get it right here as we go through the conversation together. Listen, start off, Mfundiswami, we are talking systematic benevolence and the basis of tithe, especially as you consider the approach we have in Adventism. And so we want to then unpack this and find out what actually we are talking about. I mean, when you say systematic benevolence to many people, the idea, the concept is usually a strange one. Systematic benevolence, what are you talking about? What does it even mean? And you know, you lose people altogether. And then they think, okay, maybe we're no longer tithing, we're no longer offering, we're doing systematic benevolence. And so we are so grateful once again for you joining us to clear the air and maybe just set some things straight. And maybe let's start with that. What does systematic benevolence actually mean?
Thank you so much. Systematic benevolence, just like the words themselves speak, systematic refers to something or an act that is done orderly and systematically or methodically.
Okay.
So that is the system. According to our solar system, the sun rises in the eastern direction and sets in the western direction. That's the system.
Okay.
It is fixed. And so that is also the same as far as the word systematic is concerned. And when we talk about benevolence, this has to do with generosity. So it was a system that was going to be fixed, that was going to promote generosity. Or if you want, generosity done in a systematic way, in a fixed way, in a predictable way. It's not something that one wakes up this day and they do this way, and next morning they do it the other way. No, it should be done systematically and in order. And we know that from the word go, from 1844, when this little group of people who were waiting for the soon coming of Jesus Christ were disappointed, and they grouped themselves together. They began to look at the ways they could support the gospel proclamation throughout the world, because they still believed that though Jesus did not come as expected in 1844, yet he was going to come, and the onus was on them to spread the knowledge of God and the world to prepare for the soon return of Christ. And because of that, they began to study ways to support this proclamation of the gospel.
Okay.
So by 1853, James White was one of the leaders of this small movement of people, began to appeal to the Sabbath-keeping Adventists for financial support. But then it was under what they called the gospel order. Consequently, they were looking also for the ideas that could be supported by the Bible, because they didn't want just to promote something that is not rooted in the Bible.
Yeah.
And so as we, from 1853, by 1854, for the first time, James White began to use the word systematic benevolence.
This is in
1854.
Okay, okay.
And this was through the publications that they were having at the time. And they based their reflections on 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, which maybe I could read.
All right.
But I would ask the listeners if they were to read it in newer versions, so that they maybe could understand it a little bit better. But reading from the King James Version, it says,
this is 1 Corinthians 16?
16, verse 2.
Okay.
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so to them, this was the basis of
systematic benevolence.
Yes.
Okay.
And by April 1858, John Nevis Andrews, who was one of the renowned scholars of the time, even now he's celebrated, and the Seventh-day Adventist biggest institution of higher learning, is named after him. He was conducting some lessons at Battle Creek, Michigan, concerning this way of supporting the gospel proclamation. And a committee was later formed, which was chaired by himself, Nevis Andrews. And when it gave the report, it recommended that systematic benevolence should be accepted by everyone, and it was adopted unanimously by everyone. And so to base it on the Bible, as I mentioned, they based it on 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 9, verses 5 to 7.
Okay.
They thought that these three passages of Scripture, they really spoke to what they were teaching the people. And it is interesting that at that very time, while the this group was grappling with this issue, all other Protestant churches also in America were also studying the same It's interesting. It seems God gives light to not one person, but to a number of other people.
Okay.
And
okay.
So, but they all were insistent that whatever they were studying should be based on the New Testament, because they felt that the Old Testament was skewed more towards the Jews, mm-hmm. and it had the Jewish perspective, and it didn't speak to the Christian church. But of great interest to us Seventh-day Adventists is that at this very time, when they were studying the issue of systematic benevolence and how to support the gospel,
yeah,
this was the very time also they were very much interested in the study of the Sabbath. Hmm. So you can see already the correlation between tithing and the Sabbath. They seem to go hand in hand. And maybe before I pause a little bit, from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 2, they derived four major principles. And these principles, as I was looking at them, they are still as relevant, as important as they were then when they came up with them, these pioneers. Principle number one is that from the study of the verse that we have read, they got a principle that they perceived that Paul indicated a principle of regularity.
Regularity. Okay.
That's why, and they found it in these words, upon the first day of the week. So it means the first day of every week. If you do something like this every time on the first day of the week, then you can see regularity there. And you can see what now was later to be called system. There was a system already in place that was going to be regular, because somebody who is going to give was going to do it regularly on the first day of the week.
Okay.
And the second principle that they had was the principle of participation. The principle of participation. Where do we find it? And in that verse, it is in the words, every one of you. Every one of you. So each one of you, no one was exempted.
All right.
So according to them, a systematic benevolence was going to be successful if it was the giving or support of the gospel was going to be successful if it was going to be something that is regular. Number two, that is supported by everyone who believed in the spreading of the gospel. And I think these two principles already are cardinal. And the third principle was that there was need to plan ahead of time.
Yeah.
To plan ahead of time. And where did they get this one? The Bible reads that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store or lay aside. So by laying aside a sum of money, it means that it was something that was not done haphazardly. It was something that was planned ahead of time. So one does not just wake up on Sabbath morning, I'm going to get to retain my tithe, I'm going to give an offering. No, it's something that somebody should put mind to.
Yeah.
Because when you retain your tithe, you need to know a lot of things. As you give your offering, you need to know a lot of things that are things that are going to guide you to know what amount or sum of money you are going to give as an offering. And the third principle they got from there emphasized proportion, the principle of proportion. And where did they get it? As God has prospered you, or in keeping with your income, as newer versions put it. So we give according to how the good Lord has blessed us. So it is always in proportion. And you know, when you go to the dictionary to find the meaning of this word proportion, it's very interesting. It means an equal amount that can equally be compared with the total from where it is given. It also means a percentage. So it should always be something which is equally comparable to where you are taking that which you are giving to support God's work. And so these four principles are very important. And how I wish the Seventh-day Adventist Church today and every Christian also who loves the Lord and his appearing and who is concerned with the spreading of the gospel, so that everyone, as John 3:16 says it, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, but have everlasting life. That everyone who is concerned with the salvation of every human being created in the image of God would understand these four principles. That when we give to God, it should be done regularly, and every one of us should participate, and we should plan ahead, and our giving should be in proportion to what the good Lord has blessed us. If this was to be carried out, I believe with all my heart that God's work would have spread far than it has done today. Maybe in case you... there's something to
certainly
about.
Certainly, yes. I think you've given us quite a lot to chew on, Mfundisi, and thank you so much for that. You went a bit deep into the lesson, but I think we'll circle back and try to address each and every one of those points. And thank you for those four pillars upon which this idea of systematic benevolence is based on. If you just joined us, you're through to the Bible Perspective. We are currently discussing the issue of systematic benevolence. What is that, you might be asking? We just defined that currently to say it's a giving that is systematic, it's methodic, it is something that is not just haphazard. And so you are welcome to join us in the conversation. We are currently speaking to Dr. Mundia Liwali, who is going to be taking us through this conversation. You too can add your thoughts, your comments. Talk to us on +27 73 470 3520 as we go through this conversation together. If you're watching on the YouTube stream, on the Facebook stream, you can just drop a comment in the chat box right there. At 13 minutes to the hour 7, Doc, you gave us this idea of giving that is planned, that is systematic. In other words, not haphazard, like you put it.
Yes.
Does that then cease to be what was termed before, or what is, like some scriptures would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, as man as you want in your heart, you know, free will offering, is that then meaning that falls away because now we are doing things systematically, proportionately, and so forth? Maybe just talk to us a bit on that.
Yes, yes. Please remind me in case I forgot of that verse that you have quoted.
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. Yes.
So that I can maybe say one or two words on it as we go along in
the
program.
All right.
But you know, it's important and interesting to note that these early pioneers, they were talking about systematic benevolence with those good principles.
Yeah.
They didn't see it as we see and talk about tithing today. To them, systematic benevolence, they understood it in such a way that they could do give or propose to a group of people how much they are to give systematically. For example, they proposed that to men between the ages of 18 and 60, every week they were to set aside between 5 and 25 cents. Which they put aside. And the women within the same age bracket, they were to put aside between 2 cents and 10, which they would put aside. And, you know, so to them, by so doing, because they are doing it weekly, it's already, there is order there, there is a system there.
Okay.
It's regular. And they are encouraging generosity, and there's everyone who is participating because they are including men and women. So to them, that's how they understood it. They did not really believe that that was equal to tithing as we know it today. And later on, they even said that, you know, if you own a property, from your property, you can be giving something like 10% of the increase of the value of your property. That's how they understood it. It is not the way we understand tithing system today. But coming to your question that does this now do away with the issue of giving as prospered in the as prospered and as somebody has decided in his or her heart. No, yeah. It doesn't really do away with that, because as we shall see, the understanding of the principles of giving by the pioneers also continued to widen and grow as they studied the scriptures.
Okay.
Even today, as we grow in our relationship and the study of the scriptures, we will give as prompted by our hearts. But let me hasten to say, you know, just reading 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5, that one gives according to what the heart has decided. That one should be understood very well, that the writer is a Jew, is a Hebrew. He was a scholar.
All right.
He was a Pharisee.
Okay.
And remember, Pharisees, if there was something that they were not faltered on by even our good Lord Jesus Christ, was the issue of returning tithe. They were very particular in this issue. They even tithed the smallest of the garden plants.
Yeah, mint and herbs.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so when Paul is talking about giving, as you have decided in your heart, he is covenant with what the whole scripture of their time meant. And the scripture of Paul, as we know, and Jesus and the apostles, was the Old Testament. Remember, when you go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, what does the Bible say? Maybe okay. I can quote it and read it to
Jeremiah?
Our 17, verse 9.
Okay.
Maybe we could read it so that our listeners can be with us on this one. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things,
yeah,
and desperately wicked. Mm-hmm. Who can know it?" So imagine if one was just to use the heart, an organ which is described this way,
okay,
which is
okay.
deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Meaning, even me, the owner of the organ, I can do something, and yet I am under deception. I cannot understand myself.
So I hear you, Doc. I hear yes. you. Okay, let me let you finish. Let me let you finish.
Yes.
Okay.
Which means, for somebody to give it cheerfully, as decided in the heart,
yes,
this particular person should not only depend on his or her feelings. There should be somebody in the heart
right.
of this individual who should help the individual to come to an understanding of how giving is supposed to be done. Because unless this is mm-hmm. understood very well, then somebody will not give. And I like Philippians 2, verse 13, what it says. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's only when God works in us that we are going to have this willingness and ability to do according to his good pleasure. Why? Because Galatians 2 verse 20, Galatians 2 verse 20,
mm-hmm.
Paul says that... "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and mm-hmm. gave himself for me."
Yeah.
Which means for me to be able to give cheerfully as purposed in my heart,
yeah.
I should have Jesus Christ in me. When Christ is living in me, now it will be possible for me to will and to do that which pleases God, because it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so when Paul was saying, give
okay,
cheerfully
okay.
as their purpose in your heart, he meant that you will be helped by Christ who is in you. And when he is in you, he will make it easy for you to give cheerfully and willingly, maybe before you come in. It's mm-hmm. very important to understand that as we are in this world, the Apostle Paul did mention that Jesus Christ did say that it is more blessed to give
than to receive.
Yeah. And I've always asked a question. If Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, said that it was more blessed to give than to receive, then what did he know about humanity? He knew that humanity by nature, we are not what?
We are not givers,
we are receivers. And if we are not givers,
yeah,
is it possible for me to give cheerfully and willingly without
you can't trust that heart.
You can't trust it.
I hear you, Mfundisi. I hear you. Yes. And I think maybe that's where we want to come in. I see our comments are already starting to come through on our WhatsApp line, and we'll get those to those in a few. Thank you so much. Keep sending them through. We would address them just shortly. Mfundisi, I hear your understanding, and I thank you so much for that approach, because it then comes across almost like you were saying there that it's free will offering, but it's not really free because someone else must make the decision for you, especially when you're now coming back to this idea of systematic benevolence with Sister Betty, like you were introducing, which is another question. Is it like, well, why Sister Betty, this system you spoke about where they were talking about set apart so many cents and so many dollars and do this and that? I'm thinking the name Sister Betty, what sister about it? Maybe you can come in and just share that in a few.
Yes,
but I wanted to find out, Doc, to say this thinking, because I heard you earlier on as you were giving the introduction, referring to it sometimes as tithe. And yet you are also coming back to say, actually, it wasn't tithe when they brought it up. And I want to just quote a bit here. We've got from Ministry Magazine in 1957, just as before the 1959 approach of the General Conference, to say, systematic benevolence, and I think you made an allusion to this, Doc, systematic benevolence was given or brought out to meet the immediate need for the support of our ministry. On January 29, 1859, the General Conference adopted then a plan called systematic benevolence. And also just to bring that point in, we've got then this statement which, yeah, I find quite challenging. In 1861, now this is after the establishment of the systematic benevolence adopted now at a church level. James White, one of the founding pioneers, would say in April of 1861 that he had rejected this Israelitish tithing system as God's plan of Levitical priesthood. So he's detaching the church in modern day from the Levitical priesthood and not applicable to Adventists. Maybe talk to us from that perspective before we then go deeper to the relationship between tithe and systematic benevolence, especially as we know it today. I just want to hear from the historical perspective of that, and maybe start with that Sister Betty comment to say, why was this initial point called Sister Betty?
Yes. Actually, as I was doing some study on this one, somebody even joked that it was called Sister Betty, or sometimes BS.
Okay.
Actually, that Sister Betty, it was just the benevolence and the systematic, which they put it together.
Ah, systematic benevolence,
yes.
Sister Betty.
So they put it that way and said Betty. But it was also very interesting that, you know, at one time, in the publication of James White, The Good Samaritan, as they were encouraging people to give, to take care of the needs of the poor, and also to spread the gospel through the support to ministers, one of the committees that was formed was composed of only women. Mm. And this shows that maybe it seems the women were the driving force behind systematic benevolence.
Okay.
And also somebody even equipped that, or could it be that because women were maybe the driving force between systematic benevolence that they equated it to, say, Sister Betty?
Yes, you know, that makes sense.
Yes. But just to equip that, you know, if women were behind this issue of systematic benevolence, and we saw how much it helped, could it be wrong today for us to call upon the sisters in the church to rally behind the system of tithing as their sisters who were the pioneers in the church
of the system
rallied behind systematic benevolence.
Hmm.
And you know, women are the majority in the church.
True.
And because they are the majority, if they rally to something, really that thing takes off. If they say no to it, it will not go anywhere. And so, yes, coming back to that comment by James White, remember what I said?
Yeah. Yeah.
That they wanted to find support for systematic benevolence from the New Testament instead of the Old Testament because the understanding then was the Old Testament is more of a Jewish heritage.
All right.
And does not really very much apply to us who are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
because of that, that is what informs James White here to say, no, we don't want this because if we accept it basing it on the Old Testament, then we'll be talking about the Leviticus priesthood of the Old Testament,
all right,
which does not apply to us. So they failed to see the principle that was behind the tithing system. In fact, the rejection of it did not only have to do with the Levitical priesthood, but remember, the Levitical priesthood was premised on a sacrificial system, which was based on one of the ceremonial systems that ended with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so, to them, if they based systematic benevolence on that Levitical system of tithing, then it would mean it ended with Christ, dying
on the cross,
because
certainly
it was part of the ceremonial offerings. So
I hear you.
Later,
hear you.
As they developed, they had to reject that understanding that no, tithing is not part of the ceremonial system that ended with Christ.
Thank you so much, Doc. And I think we'll come back to that just now. If you just joined us, it's just gone 2 minutes after the hour, 7 o'clock. We're in the second half of the Bible perspective, the systematic benevolence and the basis of tithing, Adventism edition. My name is Derek Virira, and thanking you so much for joining us. My guest this evening is Dr. Mundia Liwali, who is the SID Director for Stewardship, covering about 17 plus countries in terms of his territory, where he goes around educating people in terms of what stewardship is all about. And so that's why we have the experts tonight trying to guide us to say this idea. We've heard the word systematic benevolence, Sister Betty, apparently. Okay, let me not say that. I'm on Christian radio. We want to then hear your thoughts, your comments. I'm going to just take a few comments in just a few minutes as we go through then to the next phase of our segment of our show this evening. And keep sending them through. You can text us on +27 734703520. Drop us a comment on the YouTube stream if you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook. Just put a comment in the chat box right there.
Do you have questions from the Bible? Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.
Now, Doc, we've got a couple of questions that came through, two in particular. The first one says, good evening to you too, sir. Great topic, this one. I ask this as a concerned member of the church. Hey, okay, I think it's about to get spicy. Let's hear, Mfundis.
Yes.
Based on the laid down historical definition of Sister Betty, like we talked about, systematic benevolence, would you then, this one is a question for you, Doc, agree that people seeing relevant work being done would then be encouraged to plan their giving than to be guilted into just giving as to the Lord and not be concerned about the work, even when they do not, by their judgment, see gospel work being done? I mean, we just even gave the reference from Ministry Magazine, where this idea came to support the work. And so the member is saying, if that's the case, should that not be then what is used to motivate the members to say systematic benevolence is based on the work being supported? Yes, it's biblical. We can see it in Corinthians, like you gave us, Mfundisi. But why is that we more base it on, don't worry about how the money is used for, focus on it being to God than to men? Maybe just assist us there, Doc. And I think this one here is coming to you as clergy.
That is very, very, very true. The two, just like we will see that as the pioneers studied systematic benevolence and as they continued to study the scriptures, they transitioned from systematic benevolence to tithing. And as we will see later, that Ellen White at some stage interchangeably used the tithing with systematic benevolence. And understood that way, it would be good, maybe.
Wait, Doc. Sorry to just jump in there. I'm just trying to understand.
Yes.
Are you saying that the question is more based on the tithing approach than just on the systematic benevolence as we've covered so far? Because we hadn't really brought in the tithing aspect as we have it today, or rather currently at this point in time. Systematic benevolence has got nothing to do with tithe. It's just giving in a planned manner so you support the work.
Yes. I feel that today the question seemed to deal with the tithing as we teach it, together with the giving of offerings, which we are saying, when you give, you are not giving to a project, but you are giving to God. Then God, whom you are giving, has designated the ways what you are giving is supposed to be used. Yes. So, and maybe through you, our dear caller will have the question answered
in just a few
minutes when we now deal with the tithing system.
Okay, I think that would be quite interesting because they go on to add the idea, Mfundisi, that when you look at society today, we operate on what do they call them, KPIs, right? Key performance indicators. And if you're not providing value, you might not retain whatever it is that you possess at that particular time. And so we are, he says here, the young population, which is the future of our church, are value centric, right? They value in what they contribute to. And I suspect they would like to see the church try strategies relevant for the times with the systematic benevolence that they put in place. And I think maybe then let's address immediately that to say, let's see the transition then, Doc, because when the church founded systematic benevolence, like you're saying, in the 1800s, going from 1840 just about to the 1850s, going to the 1860s, like we heard the comments just after the GC session, to say when that came through, it seemed like indeed a movement. I mean, we had come from the old time with the tithing system, and then we came now to this place where there was free will offering, right? That was the modern language. Free will, free will, free will. And then they realized we are suffering because people are thinking free will means... today I will give. I feel good. I will give today. And they were saying, no. Actually, that's not according to scripture. Free will means you must plan, like you gave us earlier on. It must be regular. Everyone must participate. You must also plan it and you must find it to be proportionate. So that's what actually free will means. And I loved how you responded earlier on, Doc, to say free actually means you're asking the person who is now in your heart, Galatians 2:20, right? Christ living within to assist you to make sure that you give the right amount. They then see that as progress. But then the question comes, when did we move from the progress of the 1860s to 2024 and we're back in the Old Testament? Maybe take us to when the church stopped seeing systematic benevolence as a movement away from tithe to actually, no, systematic benevolence means the tithe.
Yes. In 1860 and 1861, for the first time, the publications of these Adventists began to talk or contain publications regarding 10%, and they were telling their members that they should give from their property 10%. And in 1861 specifically, James White for the first time referred to the 10% as tithe. But even as they did so, like you mentioned, it was still not to be compared with the Old Testament tithing system. But as we continued to, they continued to study, by 1863, James White suggested actually that, you know, actually the 10% that we give should be the minimum. We should give even much more. More than that. And in 1861, and you know, it's very interesting, Ellen White was alive during all these discussions, but it seems she was quiet.
Silent.
Yeah. Until 1861, that Ellen White now would write saying that, rob not God by withholding from him your tithe and offerings. And then she began to propound that. And then we see also one of the early leaders and powerful preacher by the name of D.M. Cartwright, who did a lot. He came up with a publication that dealt with the issues of retaining tithe, and tithe is 10%. And some people even credit D.M. Cartwright as the person who really propagated very well the tithing that we talk about. But no, it was dealt with, and Ellen White propagated it even before D.M. Cartwright came into the stage, so much that in 1875, Ellen White wrote that the tithing system reached back beyond Moses and even as far back as Abraham was. And actually, one commentator said that this statement of Ellen White maybe anticipated the position that D.M. Cartwright would later advocate in 1876. So you can see that Ellen White was the first one to advocate the issues of giving or retaining tithe systematically. And finally, John Nevis Andrews, in 1869, he argued that the tithing system did not originate from the Levitical priesthood, but with that of Melchizedek, under which we are now. Though at that time, people like Uriah Smith still struggled to accept that, is it really true?
Okay.
But there was still renewed study of systematic benevolence, so much that, as I said, in 1876, Dudley M. Cartwright published two articles on the subject in the Review and Herald. And in these articles, he stressed the biblical basis for the tithing system. And he urged that God required, look at that word, God required one-tenth of believers' income. It was not something that was to be maybe done as the individual sees or whether they like it or not. Mm-hmm. But he said, no, it's a requirement. And that after quoting the Mosaic regulations concerning tithing, he raised the questions about whether these Old Testament laws were still binding or not. And it was answered in affirmative that those laws pertaining to tithe were still very much binding, because Cartwright went on to say that, not, he added, the Lord does not say you should give me a tenth, but he says one-tenth is the Lord's.
Okay.
Therefore, since the tithe already belonged to God, believers merely returned it to him. And so this is what modern-day people and even the generation of the young people, like our listeners said, who are the church of tomorrow. And I would like them not to see themselves as the church of tomorrow.
they
should see themselves as a church of today.
Because
the young people are the prime movers of everything that happens, whether it is in the church or outside. They are the majority. And they shouldn't wait until they are 30, 40, 40, at every age, God is willing to use anybody regardless of their age. Mm-hmm. Just like he did with Samuel of old who was young, and yet God spoke to him. He can still speak to our young people today if only they have that right relationship with him. So they shouldn't wait until they are 40, 50. It might be too late. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth.
Yep.
While you are still strong, while you are still energetic, this is the time to do great exploits for God. And we see that in March 1876, the General Conference called for a special session. And during that special session, it was now voted and they adopted a new tithing system as now we see it today. And with reference now to Malachi chapter 3, which was not quoted then, because to quote it would be to associate tithing
with the Levitical
with
system.
The Leviticus, which was done away according to their understanding with the death of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But that was not the issue. And they said that they believed that it was a duty of all the brethren and sisters, whether connected with the churches or living alone, under ordinary circumstances, to devote one-tenth of their income from whatever source to the cause of God. Ministers should preach on tithing. You know, they were encouraging now the ministers. They should preach on tithing. And Uriah Smith, James White, Canwright should prepare a tract on the subject so that to equip the ministers so that as they go out to talk about tithing, they have something that they have in their hands, and that will guide them as they teach the members to be faithful. So in 1876, the church discarded now the issue of looking at systematic benevolence and tithing as part of the ceremonial law, but adopted this new tithing system based on the Bible and the Bible alone. And so that is as it was until finally now. We have also by 1883, it was now said that actually you can return tithe on the money, because maybe it was understood that one could only return tithe on the issues of in kind, like animals, or maybe the farm produce, but money also was integrated. And so much that by 1883, they could say that the system had now given the church enough money to carry forward the work. So much that, unfortunately, D.M. Canwright, like we have said, that he came up with this document that explained very well the tithing based on the Bible. He could even say that, no, the Seventh-day Adventist Church should give credit to me, because had it not been for me, the money that they have they would not have had it. But of course, we see that is our human nature. When God has used somebody mightily, sometimes we fail to ascribe the glory to one who has helped us to do that which we have done, or to achieve the feat that we have achieved, because there is nothing that we have which we have not received. Everything comes from God, it's given to us to bless the church of God so that the church will not be deficient in any way, but we build the church of God as it moves forward.
No, certainly. And thank you for that, Mfundisi. And maybe let's then address that question that came through from our listener to say then, the comment is coming based on the fact that it seems the emphasis is no longer the work. And I hear what you say to say perhaps the emphasis is back to God, but the work is still important, I would think, especially. And maybe if I would even say, let's dare put that on hold right? Let's put his comment on hold until we have fully grasped the comment you just made. And here's my challenge, Doc. That it seemed we had come nice and full circle and we were progressing nicely in accordance with the New Testament approach. Systematic benevolence is an issue of the heart. You can try and encourage people to put percentages and so forth. That's fine. And maybe it's neither here nor there. But when we then call that tithe, especially if you, I don't mind if you say it's a 10% that you're encouraging your members to put. That's fine by me. It can be 10%, but the moment you call it tithe and you refer back to Old Testament tithe scriptures, I then have a challenge. And let me tell you why. And I want to quote back to the words of Elder White to say the Levitical system. Because, Mdala, tithe was not haphazard in the Old Testament. I heard you bring in this idea of Melchizedek. And I think earlier on with Dr. Motsi during the week, we also kind of scratched that to say, when you read the account of tithe in Genesis, both Melchizedek with Abraham and God with Jacob, those two are not referring to tithe as we understand it. They're not even referring to tithe as understood by Levi, who then comes through later on. Yes, Christ, in fact, Paul later on in Hebrews, as the assumed writer of the book, would then say, no, even him, he gave tithe to Melchizedek as he was in his loins. That's fine, but it's not referring to the system as you know. We can't say that he's the original tither, referring to Abraham, because we don't have an account of him ever tithing after that. Not even to mention that the goods he tithed were not his goods, because remember, he didn't want to take anything when they came out of when he went to rescue the kings of Sodom and the other four kings. He didn't want anything. He gave it to the men. But as he came across the priest, they said, fine, let me take some of that stuff and give to this priest Melchizedek. So it's not tithe as we know in the Levitical system. Now the question then comes, which is my biggest gripe with the issue, Mfundisi, is we don't have Levi today. There is no Levite. And apologies, I know some would refer to you as Levi, as the clergy, but you're not a Levite, Mfundisi, and you too can even acknowledge that you're not. We understand the term as it was used in 1860s and 1870s. It is to support the work. 100%, we must support the work. We want to employ pastors full-time as a ministry. That is fine. Let's do that. Let's support them. Let's give them 10%. Let's give them 20%. Let's give them whatever percentage you want. But it is not Levi's priesthood. And I think that must be clear, Mfundisi. Let's not bring it in back via the back door. As Adventists, this idea now of now coming and saying tithe is the same as the Old Testament approach. I'm having a challenge with that, especially with the absolute silence that we have in the New Testament, which is what you would think. No. They also had ministers who were almost full-time, who, by the way, were also working, which then comes to the question. I know I had pointed out the big point issue I'm raising, but as I wrap it up, the point that is now being raised by the listener of the youth not seeing anything is because, Mfundisi, and I apologize for this, that the work that is being said in 1860 is not being seen as moving that much. We're struggling to see it, especially at a local church level. Number two, we say it's for Levites so that they can be assisted. But the other challenge is we are struggling to see the Levite in the local church. So they are wondering, where is the progress? You're saying this is to support the work, give to God, and all this. It almost seems like the give to God is coming across as a, let's put God as our scapegoat, because people love God. They won't say no to him. Let's put him up front. So, yeah, guys, give to God. And as much as, no, actually God says the money is for Levi. That's what he says in Leviticus. You give me the money because it's for Levi, who is the one working on my behalf in your midst. I don't know. Help me understand, Mfundisi. Are we lost in our approach? Do we not clearly grasp what the scripture is saying? Is the silence just coincidental in the New Testament?
That's a very, 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 very good question, and how I wish the majority of God's people have tuned in, so that as we try to answer by God's grace, we would move together by the time we come to the end of the show.
Yes, sir.
I think what people forget is the transition. The pioneers, they first held that tithing was connected to the Levitical sacrificial system. And since that system expired with the death of Jesus Christ, then it's done away with. Finally, they moved, or they transitioned, to seeing tithing Something that was not connected to the Levitical system.
And was that in order, Mfundisi? Can we honestly say that that move was in order?
And this is where now I am going to.
Okay.
That move was 100% in order. Allow me to read a few verses, one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. I will read Numbers chapter 18.
Okay.
And reading verses 20 and 20, 21. It says
Numbers chapter?
Numbers chapter 18.
Okay.
Numbers chapter 18, and we are reading verses 20. It says,
okay.
Then the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the Israelites.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
21, behold, I have given to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they do, the service of the tent of meeting.
Yeah.
Are we hearing that?
Yeah.
They were given the tithe because of the work they did in the tent of meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And that tent of meeting is what we called the sanctuary, isn't it? And they were moving.
Yeah.
And when they were finally established in Israel, the Ark of the Covenant moved now from those tents.
Mm-hmm.
It was now taken into a what? Into the temple.
Into the temple, yes.
So the priests who used to work in the tent of meeting or sanctuary began now to work where?
In the temple.
In the temple.
Yeah.
If we can understand that, that the priests received the tithe because of the work they did where?
In the temple.
In the temple.
Yeah.
Then we will not have challenges. Why? Because when we come to the New Testament, because this is where people say that the tithe thing, we don't see it in the New Testament.
Okay.
We just want to tell people to return tithe, and yet we are using the Old Testament
approach.
Approach.
Yeah.
When you go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we are reading verses 13 to 14, I tried to use the good new God's Word translation.
Okay.
This is nuanced translation so that it makes easy to understand.
All right.
And I quote, don't you realize that those who work at the temple get their food from the temple?
Mm-hmm.
Don't those who help at the altar get a share of what is on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who spread the good news should earn their living from the good news.
Okay, okay.
Remember what we read in Numbers, that the Levites were given the tithe because of their service where?
In the temple.
In the temple.
Yeah.
And here Paul seems to be quoting that very language to say those who work in the temple should eat from?
From the temple.
From the temple.
Hallelujah.
And in the same way, the last part of it is what I like most.
Yes, sir.
In the same way, the Lord, who is this Lord? Is this God?
Yes, this is God, definitely.
No, this should be Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
This is
the Lord Jesus. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Because normally when it referred to the Lord God of the Old Testament, maybe it would say capital letters.
Ah, okay.
But the Lord Jesus normally is this Lord here.
All right.
Has commanded. By the way, is it not John who says not everything that Jesus did have been written down?
True.
Because if it was to be written down, there would be no
room
which would contain it.
Yeah.
Where do we read God or Jesus commanding that those who spread the gospel should eat or earn their income from the good news? Do you read any or that statement in any of the four gospels?
No, sir.
No, we don't.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that Paul quotes it here, it means Jesus did what? He mentioned it.
In his ministry.
In his ministry, Jesus said it, but it was among those things which were not what?
Recorded.
Mm-hmm. And so today, when we talk about the tithing, you can see the connection here. That in the same way those who work in the temple used that,
mm-hmm.
the people are spreading the gospel based on the principle. They should also be supported from the gospel that they preach.
100%.
And when you go to now Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23,
mm-hmm.
verse 23.
All right.
I'm quoting from two versions.
Yes.
The New International Version,
mm-hmm.
and the New Living Translation, so that we can understand, because it's very easy for people today, and the people have told us, we pastors, that sometimes you speak the way you speak because you want to earn a living from that.
It's not personal, Fundis. They just wanted
really
to learn.
It's above that. No, it's not actually these ones, but out there. So in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices." This is tithe, isn't it? Mint,
mm-hmm.
dill, and cumin.
Yes.
"But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now listen to that last sentence. "You should have practiced the latter," which is the tithing,
all right,
"without neglecting the former," which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So maybe we don't understand it very well.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the New Living Translation and hear what they say.
Okay.
It says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith."
Yeah.
Now listen again to that last sentence.
Yeah.
"You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." Who is saying these things?
This is Jesus.
This is Jesus. What does he say? "You should tithe, yes."
Mm-hmm.
If he was the one who could have ended, and who knew, if he knew that tithing system was done away with, would we have said, "You should tithe, yes"? Because when he says you should tithe, yes, it means you should continue doing what? Tithing. But as you continue doing your tithing,
don't forget the more important things.
Don't forget this other most important part. This is what we sometimes selective obedience, where the Pharisees were selecting what to obey and what not to obey, what to do and what not to do. They would do tithe, but they would not do issues dealing with justice, mercy, and faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Just like many other others today who may want to do this, but they neglect this other thing. And yet everything that is in the Bible is said by the same God. So when we obey God in one, we should be able to obey him in another. We know that we are weak, and by our nature we cannot obey him. And so ours is only to cry, the cry of the disciples in Luke 17:5, that, "Lord, increase our faith so that we may be able to obey you holistically, not only to give you selective obedience like did the Pharisees." So from these verses,
mm-hmm.
we see that tithing is biblical, because this issue of those who spread the good news should be supported from the gospel. And Jesus Christ himself said what? "Go ye therefore," and do what?
And spread.
And spread the gospel to the entire world. And then in John, in Matthew 24:14, as you come in, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will go to the entire world, then shall the end come." One question I want to give to our audience out there,
mm-hmm.
as I pause, is, don't you think God, in Jesus Christ, as he was giving this commission,
mm-hmm.
he knew that the gospel, for it to move, as he said in Acts 1 verse 8,
yeah.
"that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth."
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he know that for that to happen, it needed to be funded? It needed funding. And if he knew that it needed funding, why didn't he talk about it? Could it be that Jesus Christ, who was God himself,
okay,
he already knew that the system that he had put in place
Was already established.
So there was no need to repeat it, because when you repeat something, it's like you say, maybe it was done away, so let me resuscitate it. But he kept it there because it was already there. So he just says, go ye therefore. As for funding, I've already provided the means
for
it.
The system is in order.
Yes.
I hear you, Pastor. I hear you. And I'm just trying to make sense of that.
But I think there's one other aspect which our listener might say, hey, the pastor has not touched it. This issue of saying, now we should. We are only told maybe to support the gospel without looking at what is happening to that which is giving, and maybe we don't see much done. It might be true in certain cases and instances that somebody might say, hey, in my locality here, I'm not seeing what is happening. But when you look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with its financial system,
yes, sir,
that every coin that is given supports the work in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts, you will see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is in more than 200 countries. How was that possible when we have countries today where we don't have a single Adventist? It is only possible because the people who give whatever they are giving in Mahikeng or in Johannesburg or wherever, that which they give helps them the work to go where there is no Adventist who can return tithe and give offerings. And so I will give just a simple example. This year, our division, the Southern Africa Indian Ocean Division,
yes, sir,
had a program which was Impact Zambia, which is a program of the whole division focusing on one country each year.
Okay.
This year, the country that was to be impacted or which was impacted was Zambia. And you know, through what God's people have contributed, not only here in our division, but elsewhere, because the money that is given elsewhere supports the work everywhere in the world. For the from the 2 weeks that we were in Zambia and the preparatory part of it, there have been over 60,000 people have been baptized. Is that not the work going? That is the work going. The fact that maybe I may not see something happening
in
my local area does not mean it's not helping. That which the listener gave has helped to have somebody in Zambia receive Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. And last year, we were dealing with South Africa and Botswana. Next year, it will be another country. And even in our own individual unions, there are also a lot of activities that are taking place.
Yeah.
Maybe we are not doing enough to publicize what our conferences, our churches and unions are doing.
Yeah.
But really you can be rest assured that what is given is put to good use. One example is this program that we are on today. If it was not for the giving of God's people, we would not be on air.
That is true.
This infrastructure we are using would have not been there. And so, for sure, what God's people give is put to good use. If there is no information, I think they are relevant bodies
platforms,
and platforms who can provide this necessary information is allowed by our policies so that God's people know that what they are given does not really get abused. No, we know we are human and I cannot claim perfection in the use of everything because only God is perfect.
Yeah.
But to the best of human ability, the church is doing the best it can to make sure that the resources which God's people give sacrificially, because we know there are people out there who, after they have given that offering or tithe, they go to sleep on an empty stomach. They only do so because they love God and they love this cause. And it is for this reason that when people have given such in such a sacrificial way, those who manage the resources also manage it to the satisfaction of the people who have given it so sacrificially. And that's why we have auditors at every level to ensure that
transparency
is there, yeah, and no one abuses their office to enrich themselves.
I think, you've given us a beautiful response there, Muruti, and I truly appreciate that. I'm hoping that the listener was also addressed, and I liked the mention of the publicity that must come through to say, actually, no, the work is happening. And I think sometimes that's what happens, right? We cry foul, yet the work is there, just that we didn't take time to actually search and see if the work is actually happening. Muruti, it has just gone 20 minutes before the hour of 8 o'clock. We're about to wrap it up. To our listeners, thank you so much. We see the comments coming through. Please continue sending those. We're about to close it off, so you've got the last round of hands, if you're in a meeting, they would say,
yes,
of
yes,
the comments.
Yes,
so
yes.
Do send them through +27734703520, or you can text it on the chat box wherever you are watching from YouTube and Facebook there. Mfundisi, I want to address the points you raised.
Yes.
You started off in Leviticus, and maybe this will be one of my closing points, and if the pastor addresses this, we can then see how we close it off.
Yes.
And you spoke on the tithe being set apart for Levi, right? Mm. Now, there's two points I want to raise on that. One of which is simple and straightforward, that was not, however, the only use of tithe as it was given in the Old Testament. The scripture also records how the tithe was to support the poor. They were also supposed to eat off the tithe. Now, I want maybe the pastor to come and maybe assist on that regard. If we are saying systematic benevolence is not just for the work, but we're taking that system as it was given to Leviticus or to Levi in Leviticus, because it wasn't just for him. Are we then taking uprooting the whole system of tithe in completion? Or are we only taking the part that supports the work? That's the one part. The second part, Mfundisi, is you then drew a parallel to the New Testament church, and you quoted in particular the book of Corinthians, where Paul is addressing how he starts off by addressing himself, right? Am I not also an apostle, and don't I have a right to eat of the flock, or rather from the field, rather? And he speaks about muzzling an ox and so forth, which is very key and very important and true. Not to mention that at the end of that he then says, but anyway, I'm not going to do that. I would support myself. I would eat of my own hand. And we hardly want to touch that part. We only want to stick to the part that no, the ministers must be supported. Whereas actually in the New Testament, we see self-supporting ministers. Why is that not part of that? And adding on to that, you gave this idea that those who are working in the temple must then eat of the temple. And the question comes to me, but when you look at the structure of today, who is working in the temple? If I can ask the listeners to say, tuning in right now, we've got listeners in SID, the 17 countries we have plus, we've got listeners across the world, to say, when last did they see a pastor in their church working in the temple? I would be quite sure some would say not this month, not last month, perhaps 3 months ago. And not because the pastor is absconding. No. Because the pastor is spread too thin. Now the question then comes to say, the ones who are working in the temple are not pastors in particular. They are members of the church, elders and so forth. Are they the ones who are now also supposed to eat off this threshing floor, Muruti? You spoke of Matthew 28 to say it must go. And I think there, that's where we actually kind of see who is going, because it's not pastors going. And we're quick to say it's the whole church must go. But yet it's time to eat. It's not everyone who must eat. Only the pastors must eat. It becomes a bit dichotomous, Mfundisi, in the approach of understanding and interpreting this scripture of everyone must eat, or the ones working must eat. Because it appears it's not the ones working must eat. It's a certain portion
elite who must eat. Help me understand, Mfundisi. I know I gave you a bit of a mouthful to respond on, but that's going to be my last point to say. It seems we're having an issue here of the eaters are not the ones who are working. The workers are not the eaters, only particular workers. And again, we are holding back to that Levitical priesthood, which we are saying is done away with until we were supposed to eat. Then they are back and they can now eat again. Help us understand, Mfundisi. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Those are very, very, very important observations. I think what we need to understand is, as we already mentioned, that when we read from Numbers, we read that the tithe was given to the Levites for the work that they did in the temple or in the sanctuary.
Yes.
That is why they were given that the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
And so if that is understood that way, then we can rightfully say that there were many other people, yes, who did God's work even then, but who did not do it on a full-time basis.
Okay.
These were given the tithe because, like God mentions earlier in verse 20, that I am your inheritance. So to compensate for that which they could not do themselves, God gave the priests the tenth. And we should understand also maybe that the concept of the priesthood of believers, which today we talk about, is not only akin to us in the New Testament. That priesthood of believers that the Apostle Peter quotes actually is taken from the Old Testament. When you go to Exodus chapter 19, and you are reading verse 6, it's very, very interesting to hear how God addresses the Israelites in general.
Okay.
He says, I will quote again maybe two or three translations in order for us to get it well. It says, according to Amplified, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, set apart for my purpose. These are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. The New International, New American Standard Bible says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the house of the sons of Israel. So we see that God looked at all the Israelites as his priests. But among the priesthood of all believers, there were others who were set apart.
Okay.
And so it is also in the same line that even today, though the priesthood goes to all believers, but there are others who have made it their vocation or their calling to leave every other work to commit and devote their lifelong service to God.
Certainly.
So because of that, they have no other income except that which is specified in the Bible. And so, though it's true, the elders who are doing a commendable work.
No, but Mfundisi, sorry, yes. Pastor, to jump in. Here's my problem.
Yes.
And I love the verse you brought in. You all will be in my kingdom of priests. I mean, it's a mirror of 1 Peter chapter 2, right?
Sure.
Verse 9. Here's my challenge, though, that in as much as that was said to everyone, the whole Israelite nation was not working in the temple. In fact, one king, Saul by name, tried to also do the work of a priest and was struck down. In fact, God discarded him from that point going onwards. Today, elders are doing the work of the pastor. Everything except for one or two things, of which even by that, those provisions are made to say, if the case that the pastor can't do that, you can do it, elder. So there's a difference, Mfundisi. In as much as there might be a mirror of the verses, the practice is totally different because elders do work that pastors do exactly ngamashi, they would say in isiZulu. So we can't say it's the same because we're all priests. No, we're not all priests. We're actually all workers in the temple. That's my challenge, Muruti. And maybe you can speak to that direct.
Surely yes. I'm speaking to it directly. As we read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, that says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who spread the gospel, this is on a full-time basis. Yeah. Because here is the issue. Here is an elder.
So an elder is not spreading the gospel because he's doing it part-time.
Not that he's not spreading. He is an elder who is spreading the gospel.
Yes.
But he's an engineer.
Yes.
But he's a doctor.
Yes.
And he's earning his income or her income from there.
Then maybe let's make everybody engineers and doctors and whatevers and then leave pastoring, because it seems the one church which has got 16 months without a pastor is surviving on the elder's bread.
And that elder, who is helping the pastor? Because the pastor and the elder are in one office. So the pastor, for example, in my first district,
yes, sir,
I had over 72 congregations. And how would I ever visit every church on Sabbath?
How many food is it?
72.
72 congregations. Yes. That means even if you say one a Sabbath, you will see
I could
one.
Not. So how could I manage?
I only managed
because mine was to train the elders. After I've trained the elders, then the elders themselves, in my absence,
yes,
they do the work that I should have done.
But they don't eat.
But the Lord has gifted them in another way that they earn their living. Just like it was in the Old Testament. Uh-huh. They were priests. How is somebody a priest if they were not doing the work of God?
Uh-huh.
So they were the tribe of Judah, for example.
Uh-huh.
They were also priests. But did they enter the temple? No, they didn't enter the temple.
Yes, but that's my point exactly.
But didn't they witness?
They witnessed.
But when it came to receiving the tithe, or the sacrifice.
No, but their witnessing was at a very minimal level, Mfundisi. Let's be fair. It's almost like personal ministries. Every church member does their work at a personal level in their private spaces.
Yes.
But what happens in the temple is what we are converting. That's what people get paid for, what happens in the temple.
What happens in the temple is what the pastor does 24/7. There are others who switch their phones off once it is 8 p.m. But for me, as a pastor, my phone should be on 24/7.
I like you're saying should.
So that actually is on 24/7. So that should a child of God somewhere say, Pastor, right now I have a patient. I just need prayers. I should not say that no. Mm-hmm. Others now is down there resting. No. It's my work.
Maybe the pastors need training as well.
No, they are trained. Normally, almost 99.
No, some of them tell us it's time for my family, Mfundisi.
Ah, of course. Of course they say so. But definitely for us as pastors, we have no knock-off time. There is no knock-off time. We work throughout the day. Because, you know, imagine we represent Christ. And what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ or God in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalm? It says, the one who watches over Israel, slumbers or sleeps.
Or sleeps, yeah.
Because even us as pastors, yes, there is time to be with our families, and it's very important. But that should not be at the expense of the flock that God has given to us. We need to have time 100% for our families.
Mm-hmm.
But imagine a church member comes to the pastor. Pastor, here is my challenge. But I say, you know what? Today is my day off to be with my family. And after that, you just hear your member committed suicide after talking to you that he wanted to see you. How would I feel as a pastor? I would attend to that member. And after I've attended to that member, then I go ahead with the program of the family. Because, you know, in this life, we never just know when it is the last moment or maybe occasion the person has been led to you. So you cannot turn them off. And there are many pastors who are really putting too much effort out there. I use the word deliberately, too much effort out there. So much that even their families, they miss them. They say, hey, daddy or mommy, we wish we can have some time with you. There should be a balance. There should be a balance helping the God's work and the flock and the family. But we cannot say, you can't reach me on this day or these hours. I'm offline. We don't know because we don't know when
that's actually then what the elders are doing now, Mfundisi, because they've realized the pastor is not available.
For sure.
The member has never seen the pastor.
Therefore,
I have to then say, not a problem. I will pick up the phone at 2 a.m. and rush out if I need to rush out.
Yes.
Because that's the work that we have also then committed to. I mean, we actually have a comment coming through one of our listeners here saying, then why don't we do away with pastors if they are so burdened and whatnot? And they just train elders, let them be lay people who are working in the field and maybe they get a stipend or whatever it is, then they do the work. Because it seems that's more effective than to say, no, we have a pastor who is actually the one who is the owner of the work, who is the one who is the scripture is supporting, that they are the ones who are working, therefore they must be supported. Yet, no, they actually are not. And that's why my refusal, Muruti, to say, let's not call it tithe according to Leviticus. Because when you do that, you confuse the members. You confuse us terribly so. Let's rather call it systematic benevolence to support the work. And then you tell us, I mean, we had another comment, Muruti, that came in from a Zambian listener. And they're saying, quick question. In what the ongoing lesson, live lesson, good evening to you, to my listener. Should I be giving tithe when in my locality I'm not seeing the work? I think the pastor had already addressed this one. When I'm not seeing the work being done, how many children has the church sponsored in this school and university, right? In their school or university, right? How many lower class people can afford the services at Adventist clinics and hospitals? And I mean, we touched on this one where Deuteronomy says, you know what, the tithe in the third year, you must call your poor, call your strangers in the field and let them come and eat. And that's the call cry that's coming out to say, yes, we're here, Mfundisi. You went and did Impact Zambia, wonderful stuff. Like you're saying, Adventist World Radio, they're going to be going out soon now to also go and impact. That's perfect. But they're saying at local level, at the big mega level structure, for posters and for pictures, that seems wonderful. The church is doing mighty things. But on the ground, they're not seeing the pastor. They're not seeing AWR. They are seeing the local elder who is struggling even to make ends meet. He is their pastor. She is their pastor. And yet, he's not supported. She's not supported. And we say, no, because you are not a clergy. You have not dedicated your life full-time to this. And they're like, okay, but where's the full-time dedicator?
Yes, I think we should have time when I will touch about on this second tithe, which you talked about in the third one. As a church guided by the word of God, like they transitioned our pioneers from systematic benevolence to tithing, basing it on the immutable word of God, both the Old and the New Testament, from the principles that we learn of tithing, tithe was for the Levites only. But
the Old Testament one, yes.
Yes, which is encouraged by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the New Testament.
Yes, because it's only the priest who was working in the temple. Yes.
In the same vein, the principle does not change. We need to look at that principle and foster it. If something is not working well, the problem is not with the principal. The problem might be with me. If one pastor is not seen in one locality, it should not be interpreted to mean every other pastor may not be seen elsewhere. No, because from the beginning to the end, we will need both the clergy and the laity working together. The day we begin to see ourselves as competing maybe against each other and trying to outdo each other, who should do this and who should be seen as what and what, that might be the beginning of our work not moving as fast as it is supposed to be. We are guided by the word of God, some principles which are there. That's why even in our policies, do you know that even in the church, we may all be workers, but those other people who may not be gospel workers cannot be paid from the tithe, though they have given their ministry to the Lord and they are serving the church, but they are not paid from the tithe. Why? It's because of the guidelines that we have from the Bible and both also the lesser light, which is the spirit of prophecy. And so what we needed to do, like you have mentioned the issue of Deuteronomy chapter 26, which you find also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the children of Israel, as you read, in chapter 26, actually, it said the tithe that was given in the third year. So it has been studied by scholars that the children of Israel gave the first tithe, which is the first 10%, which we can call the Levitical 10% or tithe. And above all, they gave the second tithe and even the third tithe. You get these even in our own literature. For example, if our Seventh-day Adventist handbook on theology, you go to tithing, you'll find this. You go also to our book, our fundamental belief book, Adventist Belief, under the fundamental belief of stewardship. And you are looking at offerings. And I'm quoting from pages 305 to 306. Our own doctrine on stewardship and on offerings in particular, it says the children of Israel contributed between one quarter and one third of their income to religious and charitable purposes. And then after they write that, they ask a question. Is that manner of giving still applicable or it's no longer applicable to us? And again, the same writers, they say, nowhere does the New Testament relax or repeal this system. Actually, as we look at ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ, we see that our privileges and the light has been greater in Jesus Christ. And this should find corresponding expression through greater liberality so that the gospel can extend to others. Which means if we were to understand the Bible very well, if the children of Israel gave between one quarter and one third of their income, when we subtract the first 10% that was for the Levites, we could say then they gave this which we may call second and third tithe as between what? 25, which is a quarter, and one third is 33%.
Yes.
When you subtract 10% from 25, you have 15. And you subtract 10 from 33, you have 23.
Okay.
So they gave what we call tithe or offerings between 15 and 23% in addition to the tithe. And this is what, as we read in chapter 12 and chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, which even the giver himself or herself would eat. But remember again, even as you read this verse, they say, even the priest also who is within your gates. So today the challenge we have is that the scope of our mission is wider than it was with Israel. Israel that gave between a quarter and one third, they gave that to minister to their nation. But we today, the Israel of today, whatever we give to minister to the entire world. Yet our giving is far smaller or little than those the children of Israel gave. Imagine what would have happened if in our local churches we were having money after the first tithe for Levites is taken out,
yeah,
we remained with about 15% or 20 and 23% between this as money that remains in the local church. To make it simple, let's say somebody gave a tithe of 100 kwacha.
Okay.
100 rands.
Yeah, no, kwacha is fine. I mean, we're speaking to Zambians as well.
And Malawians.
And Malawians, you know.
Yeah. Somebody gave it 100 rand.
Mm-hmm.
So 10 rand would be tithe. Then, in addition to that, 15 rand would remain in the local church.
Mm-hmm.
Between 15 and 23 rands would remain in the local church. Which would mean that actually the local church would end up remaining with more money than that which is sent to the conference. The only challenge we have is that the majority of God's people, they feel after they have returned tithe, then their obligation is done.
Mm.
Forgetting that actually the obligation is not done, because we need to give those which you mentioned, free will offerings. This which we call, which is written as second and third tithe in the Old Testament, is what we call today offerings. While tithe is limited to 10%, offerings has no limit.
Mm. Mm.
You can give as much as you can. I was shocked 2 years ago,
mm-hmm,
by a visitor whom I will not mention the country where the visitor came from.
Okay.
But a certain church member introduced me to him. And then while we were having lunch, as we were chatting, I was told by this elder that, hey, the brother we are with here, his giving pattern is very good.
Mm.
I said, how good are your giving patterns? He says, well, when the good Lord has blessed me, it's not always, but when the Lord has blessed me, I sometimes give 90% of what he has blessed me with.
Yeah.
And I said, what? 90%? Yes. So you yourself, it is as if you are now
you are the one getting
the tithe. He said, yes, but what, you know, and what he said later, mm-hmm, shocked me even more.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, Pastor, I have realized that when I give God that 90, the 10% that remains works for me better than the 90 if I retained it.
Mm.
I could not understand that. But he explained how that 10% would do more than the times when he would not give that way.
Mm.
Which means today also we would have seen God richly bless us if we really gave. I would like to encourage our church. We who live today, we who are living at the very end of time, whose mission is not only to our respective countries, but the entire world, to give more than actually the Israelites gave.
Mm.
Because our task is to take the gospel everywhere in the world. And as we mentioned, there are places where we don't have any single Adventist. If we don't give generously, who is going to help the people where there is no Adventism?
Mm.
Those people where there is no Adventism, they are waiting on me, they are waiting on the listeners, so that they give in order for them also to be ready and to wait eagerly for the coming of Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters out there, after you have returned your 10% tithe, remember, your local church still needs a good seating facility. Mm, your local church still needs a good PA system and a lot of other things. And that should be supported by the offerings which we give. If all of us did so, even the cry that maybe our elders who are saving us so much are not getting anything, we don't know. Maybe the church would say, oh, we will give the elder talk time so that he can be able, he could be reachable and he could minister to us more effectively. And so, my brothers, there is no limit to that which we can give to God. Let's give and prove him wrong, because he has said, you give and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing until I will have, you will have no place to store those blessings. So don't be discouraged, child of God. In case you may see that I, as your pastor, may not be doing that which you thought I should have done, Sometimes it's not because I'm not willing to do, but maybe when I'm not with you, I am somewhere. I remember in one district.
Yes.
You know, I was transferred to that district in June. It had more than 5,000 members. By December, I think I can confidently say I had visited about 95% of my members.
Okay. The one we had 72 churches, or is this a different one?
No, this was a different place. Yes, I had 5,000 members. And you know how we were doing it? I remember several times when elders would escort me back to my house past 01 to 02. They would knock on the door. And my wife, I remember one day, as she woke up from her sleep, asking, can I help you? Who are the people? Who are those knocking? And then one elder said, I'm elder so-and-so. We were escorting the pastor. I was coming from visitation.
Pastors are how many members did you have in this district in Mfundisi that you
I had over 5,000.
Where you visited about 95%?
I visited about 95%. But here's the iron of it. At the end, I wanted just to have a feedback from my members how they viewed the work of their pastor. So I gave them a questionnaire. And one of the questions on this questionnaire was, does your pastor visit? Yes or no? Just yes and no, and then give a comment. You know, it was very interesting. Those, the 95 whom I had visited, they said, yes, the pastor visits. Actually, I never expected that he would visit me, given the fact that he was transferred in the district in the middle of the year.
Yeah, yeah.
But the 5% that I did not visit, you know how they responded? They say the pastor does not visit. Actually, we just hear that he visits other people. And we don't know the criteria he uses to visit other people. So, you know, I laughed a lot. And I said, yes, it is true. Those who have visited, they say, yes, the pastor visits. But that one who was not visited, when they heard the pastor visited this the neighbor, but he didn't visit me, yes, they asked,
they are discouraged.
What criteria? And yet the aim was, as I visit this, the following year, I will now address the others whom I didn't visit. But unfortunately, I didn't stay long. I just stayed for 6 months.
And you visited almost over 4,000 people in 6 months?
Almost. And that took a lot of sacrifice. Like I say, we were visiting
If that was the case, then we wouldn't have an issue. We wouldn't be discussing the issue of food and who must eat it from the threshing floor. It will be clear. But yeah, thank you, Muruti. Unfortunately, we'll have to close. I'm way past my time.
My producers are
poking me. Pastor, thank you so much. Let's end it like this. I'm going to share some comments that have come through on our WhatsApp line and our social platforms. Thank you once again to our listeners for joining us as we went through this Bible perspective this evening, talking about systematic benevolence and the basis of tithe, especially from an Adventist perspective. I'm going to start with what came on our WhatsApp line. We had a comment from Dr. Motsi, who we had during the week talking to us in the mornings there, Pastor. He says, blessed Sabbath and thank you very much. I seem to have noticed that certain Bible doctrinal areas that are greatly controverted are the Sabbath and the tithe. Now, the devil is serious on these, for they greatly affect our salvation. Of course, the Sabbath being our connection with God and the issue of tithe, the stewardship being then the dipstick of that connection. I believe that what God has specifically commanded are not subjects to be rationalized against. So if he is given a direct command, there's no need to address and argue and, you know, let's have a conversation about it. It's about obedience. While discussions are vital, individuals have to be careful not to slide wayward. He then goes and gives the definition which you had already given us earlier on, Doc. Systematic benevolence basically refers to planned giving that can be guided by a personally chosen percentage as opposed to sporadic anyhow giving. So he's combining both the tithe and the offering to say you must come to a place where you give regularly. Both the tithe and the offering must be regular. We also have another comment that came through. from one of our listeners. Let me just see if I can get it. This one is a painful one. Especially in the backdrop of what the pastor was just sharing regarding the issue of visitation. So this listener says, it is true, pastors do a lot of work, Shem. This present generation has some brilliant ideas that could turn the world upside down for the gospel if they were supported by the money that it received, right? So there is a lot that the money could do. And I think it's quite fascinating, Mfundisi, because in your day, Doc, you had to travel to see those 95% of your 5,000, right? You had to physically go there. Today, a pastor can just simply make a phone call and see 10 people in 1 hour, you know, from the comfort of his home. So there is so much more potential in today's day. Now, listen to what the brother then adds, which is the painful part. Someone said, the world does not need new definitions of Christianity. It needs new manifestations of that same old Christianity, the old-time religion. This is the part that hurts him, Mfundisi. He says, I'm saying all this in support of pastors, but I have never been visited by a pastor from my from the church in my the 15 years that I've been a member, despite 8 requests for visits. So he actually went and said, forget the criteria that people are getting visits. Mfundisi, may I please have a visit from you? And still the pastor did not come. And he then says, I joked with one and said, do I need to impregnate out of wedlock before the church visits me? Listen to it. I cringed when I saw this comment. And I think that's the reality that some are facing. Muruti, you were saying, maybe it's some of you, you do get these. And this, unfortunately, it seems to be the majority. In fact, listen to this other comment. Why does the larger portion of the tithe go to conferences when much to be done is at local church level and missionary works are much done at local church level? Evangelism is done at much local church level. Must be first done in the community before it is sent to higher places. And then they add off to say, Ish, I'm very discouraged with the issue of tithe. And I think, Mfundisi, we need a second run. I think that's what I'm hearing here. Sure. We need a second run where we now leave this. I don't want to say it was a theoretical conversation, abstract academic conversation. But perhaps we need to get a bit more to scratch where it's itching. Maybe even the ground, the grasswork of what tithe should be doing in our midst. My final comment, Mfundisi, before I then give you to close off, comes from our Facebook platform. Lulubel says, great presentation. And then they quote Malachi chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Does that mean, now there comes a question, tithes are supposed to be given directly to the storehouse, and those who give free will offerings, second offerings, can they give to the poor or other ventures without this coming directly to the storehouse? Right, that's a question, Muruti. And does God only require the tithe to come to the storehouse and offerings to be given anywhere else where I choose? Should members give to causes of their choice or support systematic giving? It looks like the comment here got cut off. Maybe Lulipo, I don't know if you could maybe send through that comment. She wanted to say about what once happened with one particular pioneer we had in the church. So Muruti, maybe this one, if you can just quickly address and answer that. I think it was a simple question that you can quickly address. I hope so. And then maybe just give us your closing remarks. I think the other ones are much more deeper issues, which we will then make time for in a secondary conversation.
Thank you so much. I'm very sorry, and I feel bad for the brother or sister who says for 15 years requesting for a visit but never had one. I'm sorry for that.
Yeah.
We pray that maybe the pastor's head and will visit. The work, yes, is done very much at the local church, but my brothers and sisters, especially all of us who are here on our beautiful and great continent of Africa, we should never forget where we came from.
Mm. Mm.
There was a time when there was no Adventist here.
Yeah.
But today, of all the continents of the world, Africa has the highest concentration of Seventh-day Adventists. How did this happen? It happened because while there was no Adventist here, our brothers and sisters who had come to the knowledge of God before us in Australia, in Europe, Asia, and America, they send the same resources and percentages to help the work here in Africa. And today it's where it is. We are what we are and who we are today because of the contribution of other countries and continents. So let us not forget where we came from. There are others who are calling also, like Paul says, the Macedonian call, whom we should also help through our giving of tithe and offerings. So let us not sink the boat that brought the gospel to us. Giving of the offerings, it shouldn't only be to an area one likes. Imagine if all of us gave to areas or departments that we liked.
Mm.
What would happen to those other areas which no one likes, and
but
yet they also are important and contribute to the spreading of the gospel and hastening of the soon return of Christ? That's why the church has come up with a systematic way of giving so that all the departments and areas of the church are funded to equitably prepare and sustain the work so that no area and no work and no department will lag behind. And so while we can refine our system, but let's continue with this which has worked and has seen the work where it is today.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be perfect, but it has sustained God's work to where we are. And so I urge you, my brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is already upon us. Tomorrow we will be going to church. Let us not forget to worship our God with our tithe and our offerings so that we can hasten the soon return of Jesus Christ. We have been too long here on earth. It is time to go home, but we cannot go home until the assignment of taking the gospel everywhere is done. And may God bless each and every one of you. We hope we'll meet soon on this platform.
Amen and amen. Muruti, thank you so much. Maybe just wrap that up nicely with a prayer for us.
Thank you so much. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have accorded us on air. We thank you, Lord, for the listeners. We thank you, Lord, for their contributions. We pray that the Holy Spirit may continue to water the seed that has been given and planted today.
Amen.
As we are already in the holy hours of the Sabbath, we pray that you may visit us and bless us with your blessings tomorrow as we meet with you in our different churches. Lord, help us to contribute in one way or the other to your soon return. Protect us from harm and danger. Our brother or sister who has been calling for a visit from the pastor, we pray that, Lord, you may visit him or her through the power of the Holy Spirit and the holy angels. It is our prayer that you remember us in your kingdom when you come soon.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Liwali. I truly appreciate your time, and may God bless you and your ministry. You're doing a God's work. This is what it actually means. And thank you so much. And that, my dear friends, is how we'll have to then wrap it up for tonight. Thank you so much for choosing Adventist World Radio as your accompaniment of choice this evening, welcoming the Sabbath hours in study. We were talking systematic benevolence and the basis of tithe, and I think the pastor did an astounding job. Thank you so much for that. And to you, my listeners who tuned in, thank you. To those who commented and engaged with us and asked some profound questions, you gave us food for thought. And like we have concluded on, we will definitely come back to address some of these weightier matters. Truly appreciate your coming through, and don't go away. And by the way, this is a message that will be saved, be it on our social platforms, Facebook, YouTube, or also on our streaming platforms, Adventist World Radio and Iono. Do share with somebody to gain and to be educated, just like you were educated. My name is Derek Viriri from the team at Bible Perspective and the rest of us here at Adventist World Radio. I want to say to you, have a good night. Have a blessed Sabbath. Don't forget what you've received. It's sufficient. That I can guarantee you. It's sufficient. Therefore, take that as you go. And one other encouragement as you go into the Sabbath hours, the book Testimonies for the Church will say, let the Sabbath hours not be wasted away in sleeping. Until next time, we say to you, Endai Nairo Ro. Good night.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.